Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, as we continue to look at God's Word and as we continue to see what he has to say to Timothy as a minister of the church and to the church through Timothy. We have been looking at chapter 4, and we've been looking at the heading of an excellent minister of Jesus Christ. And we're in the third message of that series, and there'll be at least one more before we wrap up that series out of chapter 4. So tonight we want to consider the excellent minister of Jesus Christ and how it applies in the work, the effort, and the enthusiasm of the minister. So tonight let's look in God's Word at chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. So tonight we're going to continue as we look at God's Word and how it describes in vivid detail the character of an excellent minister. We've discovered thus far that an excellent minister is above all a servant of Jesus Christ. A person cannot be an excellent minister if they're not dedicated, called, and focused on Jesus Christ. Anything other than that, as their primary encouragement, as their primary goal, as their primary focus, is something that is contrary to God's Word. The excellent minister is one who warns his people of error, of false teaching, is one who warns of satanic influence of mysticism and physics or psychics and the occult. An excellent minister is a student of Scripture by desire, not because of an expectation or an obligation, but by desire. And that's important tonight. You see, someone can go to school, and they can learn about the Bible, they can learn the languages, the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic and all of the other languages that go with God's Word. And they can move into the study of it. And they can be consumed by it as drudgery, because they don't have a desire from the heart. They don't have a calling to be in God's Word, to be a student of it. A student of Scripture is someone who has a heartfelt desire to be fed from it. And the excellent minister is the minister who has that desire to be fed from God's Word. Not so he can store it, not so he can hoard it, not so he can use it to lord over people, but so he can share it. So he can share it with those whom he has been given the shepherd with over God's Word, the church and the congregation that he's been assigned to. We began looking at the excellent minister and his discipline for godliness. And to a greater degree, we're going to continue that tonight. This may be a little late, but I feel it's a timely question. When we consider godliness, what is godliness? It's one of those words that's used in the church. It's one of those words that we have in our own little vocabulary in the church. But have we ever given any thought to what godliness is? It gets tossed around a lot like a beach ball, but it's very seldom ever broached. So I believe a sound description of godliness could be built on the proposition that godliness is a careful observance of the laws of God through performance, which proceeds from love and reverence for the divine character and commands of the Lord. It's a proposition that godliness is a careful observance of the laws of God, and that is handled and dealt with through the performance of love that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Not a love of, I choose to love this one, or I choose to love this one. You see, love is something that we have and we condition ourselves to, because in all honesty and in all reality, with love in a humanistic standpoint, we love someone because we often see an opportunity to gain love back from them. I love you if you love me. While that has its place and its purpose, it doesn't fit in God's love. You see, God's love is unconditional. God loves us in spite of who we are. And godliness is the characteristic that comes inside of born-again Christians who have that desire in their heart to love people in spite of who they are. That's a much taller bill for love than anything that we can think of inside of our own hearts and inside of our own lives. It is above our ability to do. We cannot choose to love someone that way. It has to come through Jesus Christ. It has to come through Him, through our lives. Godliness is the characteristic of the love that comes into our lives through being a born-again Christian. Not something that we adopt, not something that we sign on for, not something that we agree to in a covenant, but something that happens and flows through us as children of God, and flows through us to influence those that are around us. Well, when applied to the body of Christ, godliness cannot be learned until it is taught, and it cannot be taught until the minister totally submits himself as an example for others to learn from. And you see, that is a very tall order. A very tall order. It's one that a lot of ministers tonight don't want to live up to. None can live up to it on their own. And I certainly fall short in many ways myself. It is a daily growing experience to strive for and seek God's direction in godliness. But it's one that I embrace. It's one that I know I wake up in the morning, and I know when I get up in the morning, if I'm this side of eternity, I'm going to be able to look back on today, and I'm going to be able to see the shortcomings of today. And I'm going to be able, through God's conviction, to address those shortcomings as an opportunity to grow through tomorrow. And I know Friday, when I wake up Friday morning, if I'm on this side of eternity, I'm going to be able to do the same thing. But you see, that's part of what godliness does inside of all of us. Godliness gives us the humility to know that every day when we lay our heads down, we have failed. It doesn't matter who we are. We have failed. And if we don't have the humility in our hearts and in our lives to be able to go before the throne of grace at night before we lay our heads down and come to God knowing that we have failed Him and we have failed His purpose and we have failed His calling, then we have become so enamored in pride that we are really struggling. So to say, for the effective minister to be a picture of godliness, yes. But what does that picture really look like? Many people would have their many different opinions and their viewpoints and their definitions and their measuring sticks. But according to God's Word, when we look at godliness, and we see how it is, and we see how the minister is supposed to example it, the only way that that's going to take place is if he is first absorbed in the humility of realizing that he can't own up to it in one day, one week, one month, one year, even one lifetime. It is a growing experience that takes place daily. And if the effective minister is going to show godliness in his life for others to see, that's the first thing that others have to be able to embrace, is the humility that comes with knowing we can't please God on our own. It has to come through Jesus Christ, and only through Him flowing through our life as His born-again child of God. Charles Spurgeon had this to say about a minister lacking godliness. A graceless pastor is a blind man elected to a professorship of optics, philosophizing on light and vision, discoursing upon the distinguishing to others the nice shades and delicate blendings of the prismatic colors, while he himself is absolutely in the dark. He is a mute man, elevated to the stage of song, a deaf man fluent upon symphonies and harmonies. He is a mole professing to educate eagles, a limpet elected to preside over angels. You see, a graceless pastor is someone who professes something that he himself doesn't have. So to be an excellent minister, tonight we're going to expound upon God's Word. We're going to learn from it. We're going to see some very interesting points within it. And as I move away, I'm going to move away, I know, growing in it as I have studied it to preach it tonight. And I hope as you leave tonight, you'll be able to walk away growing in it as well as being able to learn from God's Word. What's needed in all of our lives in order to be the minister that Jesus wants us to be so that we can affect and influence the lives of all of those that we are in contact with daily. First, notice being an excellent minister is being profitable for eternity. That's right, profitable for eternity. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Paul uses an analogy there of physical fitness. When we exercise, we build our muscles, we build our stamina, we build our strength, we build our endurance, we build up many things physically, physical qualities inside of our lives that work to make us a better, more effective, more efficient person. And it profits us little. Why? Because as we exercise and as we grow older, the amount of exercise we do, it doesn't matter how strong and how muscular that we become. It doesn't matter how healthy we become. As we get older, our bodies begin to slow down. The muscle tone begins to go away. All of that work begins to diminish. It profits little because our bodies are winding down slowly every day that we live. Yet, we see from God's Word, godliness is profitable for all things. When we exercise spiritually, when we build up ourselves spiritually to the things that God would have us to build up and develop in our hearts, it not only builds character and builds influence this side of eternity, but it builds it on the other side of eternity as well. Over in Jesus' words in the Gospels, He says, He gives life and He gives it more abundantly. That abundant life begins at the point of salvation. We think of salvation as being an eternal thing. We believe and we understand salvation. When we die, our soul goes to heaven, and that's where we are. We stay with the Lord until the time of the rapture, when our glorified body is united with our soul, and we go and we move into that realm of it. But do you realize salvation doesn't begin then? Salvation begins, an eternal life begins at the point when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The point when you come and you fall before Jesus and you ask Him to forgive you of your sin, you ask Him to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, you ask Him to regenerate you, to have you born again in Him, at that point you are saved and eternal life begins. Godliness at that point begins to grow. Godliness begins to work through us. We should be having a desire at that point in life to start wanting God and God's work moving through us in our life. To some people, it starts slowly. To others, it starts rapidly. We're all different. God works different in every one of us because of who we are, because of what we come from, because of where He has to take us to. God works with us, each and every person, individually as He needs to. But the point is, godliness is moving and working in our lives. If we allow it to, if we don't try to hinder it, if we don't try to push it back, are we going to allow godliness to work inside of our lives and to build upon us tonight? That's a question we all need to be asking. What are we going to do with godliness? What are we going to do with it? As a minister, as a pastor, I have to face the question, what am I going to do with it personally? But then I have to face the question and the calling that comes with it. What am I going to do with it as a pastor and as a minister in my life? What am I going to do in my life to be an example to others? An example that God wants me to be. And I can say this tonight. Living up to the example that God wants is often easier than living up to the example sometimes that other folks want. I deal with that a lot at work. A lot. I have a lot of times when I meet the prison inmates and they are resentful. They are resentful because they're locked up and you're not. They're resentful because they've been caught at something and they feel like they've done no more than anyone else, and they're probably right. But they have that resentment. And their expectations of who someone should be, of who someone ought to be, their expectations of that is so high that no one can live up to them. And often that's why they're in the place they're at. Because their expectations of themselves were so high that they couldn't live up to their own expectations of their own life. So they started taking shortcuts and they got caught and they wound up in prison. God's expectations are plain, are written down, and God's expectations are gracious and merciful. God expects me to be obedient to Him in a manner that allows me to learn and grow. That's what he expects from you. That's the godliness that he expects. He doesn't expect it to be achieved in a day because he knows it can't be. He expects there to be progress. He doesn't expect there to be any rejection or rebellion. But he does expect a growth, an opportunity, a humility, a desire. In eternal things, the body as well as the soul is involved in godliness. Godliness, when cultivated in our lives, will improve in the excellence and in the condition of our life. And because it improves in the conditioning of our life, because it improves in the excellence of our life, it will be reflected in those that are closest to us. You see, the greatest testimony that you can have is not how eloquently you can give the Word of God. It's not how graciously you can promote the Romans Road to Salvation. It's not how much memory verses you can quote. The greatest testimony that you can give regarding Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life is the life that you live that produces and promotes grace and mercy to those that are around, that shows to other people, this is what Jesus did in my life. The lost sinner that I was, the person who was farthest from God, the person that was lost in depravity, is now saved and born again as a child of God. And if he can do that for me, he can do it for you. That's the greatest testimony that we can have, is that our life shows the authority, the power, the love, the grace, and the mercy of Jesus Christ, so that it will stir a hunger in those that are looking. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Jesus himself will be the greatest testimony of himself. But he needs that to happen through our lives. He needs it to happen through my life. He needs it to happen through your life. The greatest, most effective ministers today are not the ones that have the biggest television ministries. They're not the ones that have the greatest attendance in congregation. They're not the ones that have the most beautiful buildings. They're not the ones who have all of the books and all of the other things. No, the greatest and most effective ministers today are those who are humble enough and gracious enough to give themselves over to God daily and allow God and ask God to work through their lives in order to make a difference in the lives of those that they are in the presence of during every working day. Tomorrow, when you go about your regular day, who will you have an influence over? And what kind of influence will that be? A godly influence? Or an ungodly influence? And that moves us to the second point, that being an excellent minister is holding to sound doctrine. You see, there's no way for a minister to have godliness in his life unless the minister is holding to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is not a matter of what school you go to. Sound doctrine is not a matter of what translation of the Bible that you use. Sound doctrine is not a matter of whether you're Catholic or whether you're Reformed or whether you're dispensational or whether you are Calvinist or whether you are Arminian or whatever you are. Sound doctrine has nothing to do with any of that. Sound doctrine comes from one place and one place only, and it's God's Word. Either the man that is standing behind the pulpit is teaching the Bible as inerrant and inspired the way it is written and the way it is given, and he is studying it for the truth that comes from it without regard to anything that he, without his opinion, without anything placed in it. Either that is his, that's his desire, and if it is, then it's sound doctrine, and if it isn't his desire, if it's tainted with anything, then it's not sound. Sound doctrine is just that simple. We hear sound doctrine, we hear those two words tossed around a lot. And sadly enough, preachers are some of the worst for twisting it and warping it. Preachers want to create a following of other preachers. If you don't follow me, I'm going to accuse you of bad doctrine. If you don't follow me, I'm going to label you. If you don't follow me, if you don't do it the way I do it, if you don't preach it the way I preach it, if you don't say it the way I say it, sadly enough, there are many of those around today. This is the only thing that sound doctrine comes from. The only thing. If someone talks to you about sound doctrine, ask them to show it. Ask them to take God's word and show it. You see, God's word says, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. If godliness is in place in our heart, the promise that it brings is not only a promise that is effective today, but it is a promise that holds true in our lives for eternity. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Two key words out of that verse give us the meaning there. Faithful is the first one. Faithful, full of faith. What role does faith play in our lives? Real faith. Real honest to goodness faith. Not some charismatic healing event. Not some light and laser show, but real faith. Faith when there's nothing else to hold on to. When there is nothing else there. There's no money. The doctors have nothing to offer. There's no friends. There's no support. There's nothing but you and God. Is God enough to get you through? Godliness. Godliness in its purest and in its most sincere form is enough to get you through. Because godliness is working and developing and growing in your heart daily. It's growing in your life. It's growing you as an individual person. It is making you and giving you the character to be full of faith. Real, true, honest to goodness faith. Right down to where the rubber meets the road. No bells, no whistles, no light show, nothing pretty. But yet, in its deepest, darkest places, godliness will give you the faith that you need to get through. The next one is acceptance. It's worthy of all acceptance. Acceptance is one of those words that says it is totally, completely acceptable without any question. The faith, the faithful work that godliness comes through our life is acceptable to to every circumstance and every situation in life. It makes no difference how, what, when, or where. It's that powerful. It's that strong. It's that capable. Sounds like a fairy tale? It isn't. It's the reality of God's Word and the reality and the strength of what God can do. The effective minister of Jesus Christ realizes this and desires and strives and works toward having it in his life so that he can encourage those who are sitting under him to have it. And that's what I want to do with these messages. I want you to see the authority of God's Word and how it applies in your life and how it works through the preaching of this Word to get into your life and to grow and to develop. Not based on me, based on God's Word. I'm a work in progress just like everyone else is a work in progress. But the authority of God's Word grows and works and develops us all together. Gives us something to hold on to when there is nothing there, nothing visible. Everything may look like it's falling apart around us. But there's God. And the godliness that he has for us, the godliness that he has for me, the work that he wants to do in my life and through my life is a testament to what he can do in the lives of everyone.